It is always an honor to have the opportunity to study the Word of God. It's always an honor to have the opportunity to stand and lead our minds as we study the Word of God. It has certainly been a privilege, both for myself and for Angela, to have been with you these past few days. We recall back, and we mentioned earlier, the last time, the only other time that we were here has been 14 years ago. And we had fond memories then, and she and I will go home with some very fond memories once again. It's always great to be with God's people, wherever they are. And most definitely, I look forward to the opportunity of being with you, being with God in eternity. As we've been studying these lessons, and let me mention one other thing that I mentioned the other night, an opportunity. I have the opportunity to teach at the Northwest Florida School of Biblical Studies in Pensacola. And I mentioned to you some of the courses are available online. They're available free of charge. They're available to anyone who wants to study them. And I left some of these on the back. I think they're gone. But I will make sure to mail Bob some more of these for anyone who's interested. At this point, I think there's about five different classes that are available. One on the parables of Christ and some of the books of the New Testament, Matthew and John, I believe. And they're building more of the courses online. So if you're interested in that, there's a website that you can go to, and there are quizzes that you can take if you wish to. You don't have to, but those quizzes are just for your benefit anyway. They're for your learning. So no one's going to write and tell you how bad a job you did on that. But it's just for your learning and to be able to. And these classes, they're more in depth. They're an in-depth study of those books. So if you're interested in those, again, I'll make sure to mail some more of these. Lessons we've been studying concerning going and teaching the gospel of Christ, the gospel that saves. And as we studied, our ultimate goal is to save our own souls and to help the Lord in saving the souls of as many other people as we can possibly influence. So what I want us to do tonight is culminate these lessons in the question, what will happen after death? What can we, this morning we studied that as Christians, God wants us to be confident. God doesn't want us to fear death. He doesn't want us to fear judgment. He doesn't want us to fear eternity. And God has given us His will so that we can have confidence in His promises. And we can have confidence in knowing that when the day does come that I leave this life, or the day comes that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ returns, we will be happy. We will be joyous. We need to be, even as Paul was. You remember Paul said in the New Testament that, he said, really? Back home, I don't know if y'all use this phrase, but back home we use the phrase between a rock and a hard place. And what Paul was saying is, on the one hand, I really just want to die because I want to go be with the Lord. And the only way I can do that is to die. But he realized at the same time that as a Christian, he had work to do in teaching the gospel and in encouraging his brothers and sisters in Christ. Every one of us should feel that way. We should be looking forward, really looking forward to death, looking forward to the opportunity that we can be with God forevermore. So we want to ask ourselves, what can I expect when the day comes that my soul leaves this body? What does the Bible tell me? What does God tell me that I can expect? Because you know, sometimes we fear things. It's fear of the unknown. We fear it because we're not sure. You know, we're not knowledgeable. We're not sure exactly what's going to take place. So I want us to study from the Scriptures just what we can expect as God's children, as Christians, when we leave this life. And I want to begin that actually with the death of Christ. As was read for us just a few moments ago from Mark 16. When Jesus died on the cross, when He was crucified on that Friday, as He had told His disciples, He was going to be resurrected on the first day of the next week, the third day, Sunday. And we see here in Mark 16 that there were women who came to the tomb because the disciples, even though Jesus had taught them He was going to be resurrected, they didn't understand. Because they had this concept. They had a concept that Jesus' kingdom was supposed to be an earthly kingdom. That's what they thought. He's going to reign on earth as king. And so when He was crucified, that didn't fit their thinking. And so they were just confused. And they had forgotten what the Lord had taught them. And that's why they weren't there at the tomb on that first day. But these women, as we read, they came and they brought the spices to anoint the body of Jesus. But when they got there, there was no body. Jesus' body was gone. In John 20, verses 11 through 16... we learn that those women, they went and they told the apostles, and the Bible tells us that Peter and John ran. John doesn't mention that it's him. But he tells us they ran to the tomb, and he outran Peter to the tomb. And they saw that the body of Jesus was not there. And then they began to put things together, and they remember the things Jesus had taught them. Then they begin to remember that He had taught them that He would be resurrected. But then the Bible tells us further in John 20 verses 11 through 16 that later Mary Magdalene came back to the tomb once again. And when she came back to the tomb, Jesus appeared and revealed Himself to her. But I want us to notice something that Jesus said when He revealed Himself to her. In John 20 and verse 17, Jesus said to Mary, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father." So this is the question we want to ask. Where did Jesus go then? Where did He go on that Friday when He was crucified? The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 1 that it was later. So after Jesus had appeared to Mary Magdalene, later on that afternoon He appeared to His apostles. He appeared to all of His apostles except Thomas. Thomas wasn't with them. 8 days later He appeared to His apostles again. This time Thomas was there. Then Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus appeared to over 500 Christians, over 500 brethren. But then in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 to 11, we read where Jesus was with His apostles and they watched as He ascended to be with His Father. Now, He was crucified on Friday afternoon. John 19 and verse 30 tells us that He gave up the ghost, meaning that His soul left His body. And that's what death is, as He hung on that cross. But then on Sunday He tells Mary, "I've not yet ascended to my Father." And then in Acts 1 we read where He did ascend to the Father. So again, our question is, Where was Jesus from that Friday afternoon when he was crucified until that Sunday morning that his body was resurrected and he appeared to Mary? And the reason we want to ask that question is because what we're going to understand is where Jesus was is where we will go when our souls leave our bodies. Now, our first impulse is, well, he went to heaven. But he says to Mary, I've not yet ascended to my Father. And that's where the Father is, in heaven. Turn back with me, if you will, to the Old Testament in Psalm 16. Psalm 16, verse 10. This is a psalm of David. Notice what David says, Psalm 16, verse 10. For thou... Let me read verses 9 and 10 together, actually. I'm sorry. Psalm 16, verses 9 and 10. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Now when we read that, we think, wait a minute. David's soul went to hell? The Bible tells us David was a righteous man. In fact, in this same verse, the next thing it says is, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. If David's a holy one, how did his soul go to hell? And furthermore, this is actually a prophecy concerning Jesus Christ. Now, if you will, turn with me over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 22. In Acts chapter 2, we're reading about Peter and the other apostles preaching the gospel after Jesus had ascended back to his Father in Acts chapter 1. And we have recorded in Acts chapter 2 a sermon that Peter is preaching. And what Peter is preaching, he's preaching, and remember, he's preaching to a large multitude of people, many of whom were Jews. And some of them were the ones that were standing in the crowd before Pilate. And they were crying out to Pilate, crucify him, crucify him, concerning Christ. Now, Peter is preaching to them, that man whom you crucified, he's the Son of God. But I want us to notice something in Peter's sermon, Acts 2, beginning of verse 22. Let me get to the right chapter here. Beginning of verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs. And there's the very reason they should have believed in Jesus. Which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. The devil put him in that tomb. But the devil didn't keep him there. By the power of God, he was resurrected. And that's what Peter's telling us. Now notice verse 25. For David speaketh concerning him. In other words, David spoke concerning Christ. Peter is saying, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. See, that's the passage we just read in Psalm 16 of David. And now Peter says that actually David was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now we ask again, well, where did the Lord go? But this passage says his soul was not left in hell. Now once again we say, well, how can that be? The Lord Jesus Christ went to hell? We have to understand. And actually, if you have another version of it, I'm reading from the King James Version. If you read, maybe you're reading from the New King James, you will find some other words in these passages besides the word hell. And when we understand those words, then we have a better understanding that it actually was not hell, the hell we think about, where Jesus went. In the Old Testament, there are some versions. In Psalm 16, when it says, "Thou will not leave my soul in hell," it's the word Sheol, a Hebrew word, Sheol. Now that word is sometimes in the Old Testament, it is used just for death. It means when a person dies, and that word Sheol is used. Sometimes it is used for the word grave. For example, in Psalm 6 and verse 5. So you talk about a person being in their grave, and that word Sheol is used there. But in this passage in Psalm 16 and verse 10, that word Sheol, the King James Version uses the word hell. It is a place where individuals go after they die. It's a place of consciousness. Some people think, you know, once you die, you're just unconscious until the Lord comes back. That's not what the Bible tells us. It's not what the Bible tells us. It's a place of consciousness. But now, where is this place? Well, furthermore, we find that in this place where souls go, the soul of David went there, the soul of the Lord Jesus Christ went there. In that place, there is a place of punishment for the wicked. And there's a place of reward and rest for the righteous. Turn with me, if you will. Well, let me make one more point here. In the Old Testament, the word Sheol is used in Psalm 16 for hell. In the New Testament, in Acts 2, when Peter is preaching and he quotes that verse, the New Testament uses the word Hades. Again, if you have the New King James Version or other versions, it may have the word Hades. The word Hades means the same thing as that word, the Hebrew word, Sheol. It is that place where our soul will go after death. Now I want us to notice something about this place Sheol and Hades, and we're going to find out some other things about it. But notice with me, if you will, turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation 1 verse 18. Revelation 1 verse 18. Jesus is speaking in this verse and he says, "I am he that liveth and was dead." And that's what Peter preached because he's resurrected. Jesus said, "I live even though I was dead, even though he was crucified. And behold, I am alive forevermore and have the keys of hell and of death." Now that word hell there again is this place we're talking about. Sheol, the Old Testament, and Hades in the New Testament. And what Jesus is saying is this. He has control of those souls, of our souls, when we leave this life and we go to this place the Bible refers to as Sheol or Hades. And what that means is this. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul preaches this. Jesus Christ was resurrected. That's proof that you and I will be resurrected. And when this verse says that Jesus has the keys of that place, that means he has the power to bring us back He has the power to resurrect us, even as he was resurrected. One other thing we want to notice about this place, in Revelation 20 and verse 13. Revelation 20 and verse 13, and this verse actually goes along with the one we just read there. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell, again, Hades, delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. So in other words, we die, our souls go to this place called Sheol, called hell. But our souls are not going to stay there forever. Because this tells us that our souls, our bodies will be resurrected. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, when our bodies are resurrected, they're going to be changed to immortal bodies. Then we will stand before the Lord in judgment. We need to understand that in the New Testament, and sometimes again in the King James versions it's translated hell, but it's that word Hades. In other passages, it is the Greek word Gehenna. Gehenna is that place where we do not want to go. Gehenna is that place of eternal punishment about which we read in Mark chapter 9, verses 43 through 47. That place that he talks about of eternal torment. That's the place where we do not want to go. That's the place where souls will go after judgment. Just after we die. And actually, this is true with both the righteous and the unrighteous, according to these verses. After we die, whether we be righteous, whether we be unrighteous, we go to this place that God has prepared for souls to go to await judgment. Turn with me now, if you will, to Luke chapter 16. And we find in Luke 16, Jesus tells us a little bit more about this place. Luke chapter 16. I might mention too, there's another name that's used in the New Testament for this place. Hades, Sheol, King James Version says hell. You remember when Jesus was on the cross and there was a thief hanging on each side of Jesus? You remember that one of those thieves, the Bible says he mocked Jesus. He provoked Jesus. And the other thief said, "Why would you do that?" You remember Jesus said to that thief, "Today shalt thou be with me," where? In paradise. Now we know that when that Jesus' soul went to this place we're talking about, Hades, Sheol, so that would have been the same place, and Jesus refers to it as paradise. A lot of times when we think paradise, well, we think, well, that's heaven where God dwells. But on that occasion, Jesus said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." But then 3 days later, he told Mary Magdalene, "I've not yet ascended to my Father." So that place, paradise, that Jesus called paradise, was this place we're talking about. Look in Luke chapter 16, beginning verse 19. "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. Both the rich man and Lazarus went to this place we're talking about, the place where souls go, called Sheol, called Hades. Both of them went to that place. But what we find in this text is that place, as we've already mentioned, it's a place of conscious existence. Now let me mention this. There are some people that argue that what we're reading here is a parable. One of Jesus' parables. Now, the reason they argue that is, they say it's a parable and therefore it's not real. Mm-hmm. Well, who said parables are not real? You go back and read the parables of Jesus. Parables are real.
Yes.
Jesus, when he teaches in a parable, he's teaching something. It's a real event. It's something. Now, it's not specific. When he teaches a parable, he'll be talking about a farmer, but not any specific farmer. But he's still talking about a farmer, and he's talking about things that actually happened. So, I'm not sure that this is a parable because he names Lazarus. And usually in parables, he talks in general terms. But I'm not going to argue one way or the other, because even if it is a parable, that doesn't mean it's not real. It's still real. It is still real. And what Jesus talks about here is something we can look forward to. Now, think about this. The beggar died, and what happened? He was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. That's what you and I can look forward to as Christians. It's hard to imagine. It's hard to imagine. It kind of gives me chills to think about it, honestly. But carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, carried by the angels to the place Jesus called paradise. The place that God prepared. It's a temporary place. Notice we've already mentioned the fact the souls are going to come back from that. We stand before the Lord in judgment. And it is then that we go to be with God forevermore. But still, it's a place, the Bible here records it as Abraham's bosom. Why Abraham's bosom? Because Abraham was one of the great men of God of the Old Testament. Hebrews 11 tells us Abraham was one of the faithful. And so therefore we know that Abraham was there in this place. But as we read on, we find in this place in verse 26, because you know the rich man was requesting that Lazarus be sent to him. But he was told, between us, and this is verse 26, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. He said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Moses and the prophets was the will of God. And that applies to us. And we've been talking about the importance and the urgency of preaching the gospel of Christ, because the gospel is God's power to save. Amen. And what this tells us is, if our minds are so dead set against God and against His will, if we are not willing to heed His gospel, then it wouldn't even matter if someone come to us from the dead. If the gospel won't change us, and we talked about the power of the gospel, it is God's power to save. If a person won't be saved by the gospel, they won't be saved. There's nothing else that will change them. But when we obey the gospel as Christians, this is what we have to look forward to. Carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Further, Abraham told the man that Lazarus was there to rest and to be comforted. And that's what the righteous can expect. Jesus was carried to this place at his death. Place of rest. Place of comfort. That's why he told Mary Magdalene that he had not yet ascended to his Father. But again, as we read in Revelation 20 verse 13, all souls one day will be resurrected from that place. Resurrected by the power of God. And then what's going to happen? Well, our souls are resurrected from there, as we saw in Revelation 20 verse 13, for the purpose of judgment. For the purpose of judgment. We stand before the Lord, and again, as God's people, we're not worried about standing before the Lord in judgment. Why? We have sin, we understand that. But the Bible teaches us that in obeying God, we are made perfect through Jesus. We are made perfect. In other words, it is as if we never committed sin. We stand before our Lord Jesus Christ, and Matthew chapter 10, Jesus talks about, confess me before men and I will confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. We will hear the Lord say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine standing before the Lord? Now, when Jesus comes again, and when that happens, when Jesus comes again, that will be when all of the souls will come forth out of that place that we're reading about. But the Bible tells us this. Do you know that there are some religious people that would teach us that the Lord's second coming has already happened? But now the Bible tells us that when the Lord comes again, we're all going to know about it. In 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 16, the Bible tells us that when the Lord comes, we will know because we will hear. Look with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 16. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. What he's simply telling us is, everyone's going to know. There's not going to be any doubt about what's happening, what's taking place. Everyone's going to know because everyone's going to hear. Secondly, everyone's going to know because everyone also will see. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 1, if you will. Revelation 1, verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. Where are the souls that pierced him? Where are they now? They're in that place where souls go when they die. But the Bible says even they will see the Lord when He comes again, because we've already seen those souls are going to be resurrected from that place. When Jesus' second coming happens, everyone's going to know about it. We're going to know what's taking place. The dead, both the righteous dead and the unrighteous dead, are going to be resurrected. Let's turn back again to that passage in 1 Thessalonians 4. Let's go back to verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now, you know, in the first century, you read about a people called the Sadducees. The Sadducees didn't believe in anything miraculous. So they didn't believe in angels. They also didn't believe in a resurrection. Now that concerned some of the New Testament Christians, because they began to think, you know, if there's no resurrection, then if I die before the Lord comes back, there goes my chance of going to heaven. That's what they were thinking. Paul teaches them differently. He's telling them, don't worry about those who've died, your loved ones who've died, and don't worry about dying yourself. Why? Because of the resurrection. Verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. In other words, if I live righteously, then I die being righteous. And he says, I sleep in Jesus, simply meaning that just like Lazarus, gone to Abraham's bosom, rest, comfort. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. And what he's saying is, the righteous who are living when the Lord returns, they have the opportunity to go to heaven, but the dead that are righteous, they'll have the same opportunity. Because they will be resurrected. And they will meet the Lord in the air. Verse 17 tells us, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, that is the dead, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Every soul, both righteous and unrighteous, will stand before the Lord in judgment. Hebrews 9:27. God has made appointments with us, two appointments. Death and judgment. Death and judgment. Philippians 2 and verse 10 tells us this about judgment. Every knee is going to bow before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Look with me in Philippians 2, verse 10. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Now here's a question. When I am before the Lord in judgment, do I want that to be the first and only time that I have confessed Him as Lord and I have bowed the knee to Him? No. No. That's why we confess Jesus now. That's why we bow the knee to Him, which means by the lives that we choose to live. Amen. We live the Christ-like life. I don't want to be that individual who's lived all my life as an atheist, denying God, and then one day bow before Him and know and understand and realize, you know, it's just like those individuals back in Acts chapter 2. Can you imagine having been those individuals that were crying out to Pilate, crucify Him, crucify Him. Release the murderer to us and crucify Jesus. And then, at the preaching of Peter, they realize this really is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This really is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When we live the righteous Christian life, We don't fear death. Now, we may fear, you know, we have a concern about often, you know, sometimes suffering and pain is involved in death, and we understand that. But as far as being afraid of you know, what may happen beyond death, we're not afraid of that. And that's why the Lord gave us this book, so we won't be afraid. We trust Him. We look forward to our souls being carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. We look forward to hearing the voice of the archangel and the trump of God announcing the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we, just like Paul, you know, in our minds we should have that, I want to go be with God, but at the same time I realize, you know, I've got loved ones here that I can still influence, and I've got those that I can still teach here. So in our minds we should be divided, because we trust in the Lord. If there's one here tonight who is not a child of God and not a Christian, don't wait until it's too late to obey the gospel. When Jesus over and over taught concerning the gospel and concerning salvation, and He says, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. What He means by that is this. When I come to an understanding that my sin has separated me from God, Isaiah speaks of it in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. How that my sins hide me from God. So that, not that God doesn't have the power to see me and answer, but my sins have me hidden from God. And He will not hear, will not answer because of my sins. When I come to an understanding of that fact, the Lord says, immediately I should do what's necessary to be forgiven of those sins. Immediately I should do what's necessary to be reconciled back to God, to be forgiven. And what is necessary is obeying the gospel. Through faith, repenting of those sins. Committing to God to turn away from it. And turn to a life of righteousness. Turn to a life of holiness. Turn to a life of living for Christ. Confess Jesus. Actually, there's two ways that we confess Jesus. Romans 10, 9 and 10 tells us we confess Jesus with our mouths unto salvation. When I confess before others, I believe Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of God. And then I am baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, because His blood washes away my sins, Revelation 6. Or Romans 6, I'm sorry, verses 3 through 5. But then after I become a Christian, I must continue to confess Jesus. In Matthew 10, 32 and 33, when He talks about we confess Jesus before men, He'll confess us before the Father, that confession is by the lives that we live. I live the Christian life, and by living the Christian life, that's how I continue to confess Christ. And when we do so, Christ will confess us before the Father. There's nothing greater that God could do for us than what we study about right here. He's prepared a place for us. The question for us is, are we ready for that place? If you're not a Christian tonight, or if as a child of God you have turned astray, God has promised He'll forgive if we return in penitence and obedience. If you need to respond tonight to the Lord's invitation, we urge you to come while together we stand and while we sing.